I guess my wife said that's my catchphrase. So good to be in the house of the Lord.
Yes, it is.
Thank Pastor for allowing me to teach. Actually, at one point I was just telling him to send someone else, because it's a pretty important thing about teaching about communion and foot washing. I am not teaching much about communion. That's more next week, but a little bit. I'm doing more of the foot washing, but it's not a light thing. You have to examine yourself. You don't want to take it unworthily. It's a very serious thing. I feel like God just kind of helped me along the way. So I pray that it blesses you guys. Thank you, Darren, for asking me. Also, praise God, and I want to give thank you for my wife, my beautiful wife, and Jared. He has to put up with me when sometimes I'm a little grouchy. Same my wife, too. Praise God. But I think it came together. I pray it's a blessing to you guys. We just want revival. Amen. That's all we want, revival. We don't care who gets the credit. Whatever it takes to get God the glory. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start reading. We'll just read one set of verses. So it's a very common John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Go there. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he that should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon the son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he, Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Why, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. We can end there. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray you just help us, Lord. I pray you just bring your word to life, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, Lord Jesus. Bring us understanding, Lord Jesus, to this very important time, Lord Jesus, in your ministry, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. I pray you just impart to us, Lord, same wisdom, Lord, you imparted to your disciples, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord, at the Lord's Supper, Lord. In Jesus' name, minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, let's see. Should have brought a bigger Bible. It doesn't shut right away. Luke. So, I'm going to actually. It was very interesting. So, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Which I'm going to tell you, this is not my idea. I just literally heard this. It was a part of a message just this week, but I really couldn't shake it. It was really impactful to me, and it tied into communion. I was shocked because you guys are knowing because we read the first scripture. I had no idea that they were turning this into a communion scripture, but very, very powerful. I don't know if I'll be able to convey it. The same, probably not quite the same, but okay. Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 3, or chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Now, therefore, this is Joshua, they're getting ready to pass the Jordan. Now, as you'll see, the Old Testament weaves into the New Testament very often. And there's every time I'd see a new thing, you'd like almost count it, and you just go through all the different the shadows and stuff. But after you've been in the church a while, it's like you just all the time see more and more. You lose count at some point because there are some theologians, you go into these books, and they're like, it happened like this many times. But it's like the more you understand the Bible, it's just without number. Like, it's just so interwoven. But this is definitely a shadow here, too. And now, therefore, take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest shall bear the ark of the Lord, that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come from down above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, and the people remove their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark and the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all the banks all the time of the harvest. And the waters that came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even to the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over the Jordan. So up to this point, they had followed around the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness. They had built a, for 40 years, that was their plan of life, their pattern. If they saw the Ark of the Covenant start to move, well, first the cloud of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. Whenever that started to move, people had to pack up and they had to be on the move. They didn't know where they were going. They just followed the moving of the Lord. And for 40 years, that was their life. And as long as they follow the Lord, like I think it says their clothes didn't wear out. And I mean, God fed them every day. And there was miracles that were provided. Water followed them from the rock. There's so many patterns that happened. But God was teaching them, look, stop depending on yourself. Stop trying to engineer your way out of this. You just got to learn how to follow me. You just got to learn to obey my command. You're not going to outsmart your way. You're not going to think your way out. It's not going to be by your talent. It's not going to be by your own bootstrap your way out of this. It is, you're going to get out of this by following the Lord. And unfortunately, the elder generation, they died off because of their unbelief. But the kids, they received it and they started to understand the process. So now Moses has died and transferring the leadership now to Joshua. And so Joshua, they've already seen this before. God had parted the Red Sea that they had to walk through. If they were kids, they got to witness it. Maybe they were born out in the wilderness and heard about it. But now they are going to go through the Jordan. But this is going to be a little bit different. This time you're going to have the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant go before. Before, Moses just held his staff. But this time the priests are going to carry the Ark of the Lord, which I think the chapter before it says they had to stay 2,000 cubits behind and the priest would bear it upon their shoulder. But as they put their feet into the water started to part. And I do like how it says that this was the Jordan overflows all the banks all the time of the harvest. So this wasn't like it was a drought year. Like it was definitely making it clear this is something that is not common. But the next part, he says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean. Chapter 4, clean pass over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, and command ye them, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you. Leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon the shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when you were your children are asked the fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. So they obeyed. They carried the 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan and placed them on the sea. So I don't have the illustration. Brother Carson put up 12 stones on the platform. But there's 12 stones that were placed there. And why were they placed there? Because it was going to create questions in the future. God knows human nature and knows no matter how great the miracle, the next generation, if they didn't see it with their own eyes, it's just a bunch of stories to them. So there was going to be some evidence that God provided, that undeniable evidence that this really happened, that would provoke a question in the younger generation: what meaneth these stones? Because look, stones that are in the middle of the a river don't look like stones that are up like on a mountain. If they're in a riverbed, they're going to be different. They're going to be smooth. They're going to be, because they roll over one another. They roll down the mountain all the way down, and eventually they become very smooth. So it's very obvious that they're not from, if they're on the outside of the river, how did they get there? Why are they there? Why are they not like the jagged stones that are on the edges or on the side of mountains? And God wanted this to happen. So that way, once again, you could rehearse the testimony of what God had done before and delivered Israel. And it would start to provoke. Once you start talking about something the Lord's done for you, like you just start to remember other things the Lord has done for you. And sometimes you just can't stop. It goes on and on. You start remembering of all the goodness of the Lord and all that He hath done for me. Amen. Praise God. God knows what you need to do to get yourself out of when you start being depressed, when you start belly aching and complaining, you just need a reminder of something that the Lord has done for you before to snap you out of it. Amen. Amen. So let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So we just talked about the Lord. He took off His garments and He washes the disciples' feet. And what I was just reading is, okay, there's different people that believe different things. But it's pretty well known that it wasn't the master would not wash that's the opposite. Usually the servants are the ones that wash the feet of their master, of their teacher, like kids wash the feet of their parents. I guess it was common even for Jews that they didn't believe that a Jew, even if he is a servant, shouldn't wash the feet of other people in the household. So they would try to find a Gentile to wash the feet. And so some theologians believe that their disciples probably were saying, look, we don't have, because Jesus is filling the water pots, so like there's no Gentile even to wash anyone's feet. And while they're arguing or whispering amongst themselves who's going to wash whose feet, that Jesus just puts a towel on and starts washing their feet. Like, that would be extremely countercultural. Since we don't wash feet in this day and in the United States, we wouldn't really, it would be hard for us to understand. It would be something that the lowest guy on the totem pole, a person that you would not expect, that was the one that was washing the feet, or that was who was supposed to wash the feet, the one that was the lowest guy, first guy on the job, the grunt work stuff that high ups should never do. But that's what Jesus was doing. So we're going to go to verse 21. John 13. And Jesus saith unto him, He that troubled in spirit and testified, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then when Jesus looked on one another and doubted of whom he spake, Now, the one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, laying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it is him whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. And he had dipped the sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And then he said, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said unto him, thou, what thou doest, doest quickly. So right after Jesus washes their feet, he begins to be a little troubled. But then he says that one of you guys is going to betray me. So in this instance, they start wondering, who is it? Who is it? Which one's going to betray? So Jesus did this great act and washed all the disciples' feet, even the one that was going to betray him. If you look at the disciples' response here, they start asking, who is it? They want to know who's going to betray him. Like, which one of my brothers would do this to the Lord? That's what they're asking. And so they're trying to interrogate one another. And I'm sure the devil kind of can run wild in mysteries in your mind and can really put doubt in your mind and start to accuse your brother and about, I remember seeing them do this and I know they done that. So it's got to be him. No, I know it's got to be John. It's got to be James. It's got to be. And so I would be totally shocked if they weren't accusing the wrong people in their mind. Jesus knew who the one that was going to betray him. But that's just human nature. Like, your mind starts to, it's going to be, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start at verse 20. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. If you didn't, he did the Lord's Supper right after he had, the same night that they were doing the foot wash. We do foot washing and communion. So, and behold, the hand of him that has betrayed me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it were determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire amongst themselves, which of them was it that should do this thing? And there was also strife among them, which should also be the greatest. Isn't that... First, one of them is going to betray. One of them is going to betray Jesus. I mean, to the death. And they're questioning, is it, who's this going to be? Like, who would do this to Jesus? Like, is it, is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be James? Is it going to be John? Is it going to, which one of you is it going to be? And they're bickering amongst themselves, or trying to figure out who it is. But at the same time, there also arose a strife amongst them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In the same vein of thought. Which one's going to betray Jesus? They're also thinking, what is going to be the greatest one of us? So one of us is going to betray him, but which one is going to be the greatest? Like, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around how you could be wondering. Jesus just said, one of you guys is going to betray, and then jump to, which one's going to be the greatest? That is a pretty big leap. Like, I don't think the Lord was leading their minds in that direction. But that's the direction they went. And they start bickering amongst themselves, which was going to be the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is as chief as he that does serve. For what is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am amongst you as he that serveth? So he's just washing their feet. He's like, look, I'm no doubt in your master, but I washed your guys' feet. So then you go down just a little bit further in verse 31, and he's saying that who's going to continue in my temptations? And then the Lord said, Simon, verse 30. That thou mayest eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thou mayest fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he saith unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And so they're just debating who's going to be the greatest one of us. And then Jesus says, Peter, or then Peter even says, look, I'm going to follow you to I'm going to follow you anywhere, Lord. To prison and to death. I will die for you, Lord. Like, they're just debating who's going to be the greatest. Then Peter wants to put the exclamation point on it. It's like, I will die for you. I will go to prison for you, Lord. Like, it's obviously that I am going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, before the rooster even crows, you are going to deny me. Three times, Peter. So, and it surely that's what happened. The thing is, you don't know what you're capable of. You do not know what you're capable of. That's why David says, search the hidden sins of my heart, O Lord. There's things inside of you that you would do that you don't even think you would ever dare. David recognized that about himself, that, hey, I could get myself in a whole lot more trouble than I can even understand. So, Lord, please search out the hidden sins of my heart and deal with them now, Lord. Please don't let them be a public example for others to see. Please help me, Lord. So, I do like, so I think we're going to go down to John chapter 6. One more. Matthew 26. I'm sorry. I missed one scripture. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting at verse 20. Now, when the evening has come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So they're just getting done. And the Lord's saying, now, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered unto him, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And you keep reading, it ends up. It's going well. So the Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For he had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. So he even told Judas, yep, you got it. You've said it. So even Judas said, I'm going to betray you. The other ones were saying, is it I? Is it I? And Judas says, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. So he's just playing along. Everyone else think, is it me? Is it me? And then Judas says, is it me? And Jesus said, you've said it. But every one of the disciples started to examine themselves, wondering, could it be me? Remember, they had walked with the Lord now for 3 years or 3.5. So they had gotten to the place where they realized, you're capable of doing things that you don't think are possible. Like just like we were just saying about David. Like, as you walk with the Lord, you start to realize you don't have as much control over yourself as you think. Like, there are certain things that can provoke you to do things that you didn't think were possible. And so all the disciples are being honest with themselves, wondering, could this be me? It says they're deeply troubled. They're like, look, I don't want to be the one that betrays you, Lord. Like, look, they love the Lord. Like, they've given up everything to follow him. They've laid their livelihoods. He just said, come follow me. And they laid it all down and they followed him. I was going to go to John chapter 6, but I don't think we necessarily have to read the scriptures. But he just has all these miracles he's doing. Feeds the 5,000, and a crowd's following him. And he's gathered all these disciples now. And then he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me. And it says in, let's go to John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. Then many, therefore, disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So now all these followers that Jesus had just done all these signs and wonders and miracles for, they've hyped it all up, and so they're following him. They're like, wow, this is awesome. Then he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me. And he's talking about like his meat and his drink is to do the will of the one who sent him. And that is meat indeed. But it's to do the word of God. When God speaks to you, you do it. That's how you live. That's your life once you're a Christian. Verse 60. But many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if I shall say the Son of Man has ascended where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man could come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So all these disciples are leaving him now. This big crowd of people that was following him thinking, wow, this is awesome. They're like, he's getting really speaking some crazy stuff. I don't really understand what he's talking, but this is not what I'm signing up for. And so they start walking away. And then Jesus turns unto his 12 and says, will you go away? Will you also go away? Everyone else is leaving. It's not the popular thing to do anymore. It's a hard thing to do. You guys want to leave too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16:24. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with all his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. So where are you going with this, Fred? Let's get just a little further. Let's go to Matthew 10:18. Matthew 10:18. And Jesus says, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak with the spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father and child, children shall rise up against their parents. It's a tough teaching. It's a tough teaching. But this is the context. So God is going to use people in the church here. That's no doubt. God is going to use people when they submit to the call of God on their life. But the issue is, when God uses you, like it says in Isaiah 10:15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Like, when God uses you, like, can the axe boast against the tree? I'm going to chop you down. Does the axe get any say at all in what it gets to do? It's whoever picks up the axe gets to decide what to do with it. So you and the church are just being used by God. And you don't really have a lot of say in the matter, except you've made yourself available. You consecrated yourself. You dedicated yourself. But you don't get a whole lot of choice in the whole matter how God's going to use you. So when you don't get to choose the call of God on your life. You get to answer the call of God on your life, but everyone in here, God is calling. And there are things you're going to do when you're in the will of God that are going to be amazing, that are going to be unexplainable to a person that is an unbeliever. Even a person that is a believer, the only way you can explain it is like, that's God, that's God. Well, so they learned this process in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, following that Ark of the Covenant. And so they had to go through the Jordan River. Now, I know when the creeks are overflowing, like I think last year there was a whole bunch of flooding up in Bristol area and stuff at one point. And I think like even cars are almost like floating down. But when you're having the river banks overflowing, there's probably some storms that were brewing. So God's about to bring them to the promised land to go over the Jordan, but it says the banks are overflowing. I'm sure for that to happen, there had to have been some thunderstorms. They had to have weathered some storms, and probably there were some people questioning, where's God now? Like, he brought us all the way here, and we're in the middle of a storm. Isn't it like when you're in the middle of a trial, like, you're just like, where's God? Like, it doesn't matter about all the stuff God brought you through all the other times. When you're in the middle of a trial, thunderstorm, we just came from Indiana. There was a tornado, the sirens, the day we got there. That night, we got out of church, went home, and there was a tornado that I went to Walmart, and they wouldn't let the power had got shut off like halfway through the city, and so that one side of the road is on, and the other side it was. But I went to Walmart because I needed stuff, and they said, it's a storm shelter, you can't buy anything. So I ran back out to the car. But it turns out a tornado had touched down behind there. But when you're in the middle of a storm, I was not that worried about it, but I guess I should have been a little more. It was pretty bad. there was power lines that were getting blown over and stuff. But when you're in the middle of a storm, like sometimes you just don't know where God. And so also when things are going wrong, like it doesn't make sense. It's very common that you start to take it out on the people around you. Like the people that are there for you, that are trying to help you, like you just start to snap at them because you don't know what's going on. And so you can start to think that your enemies are those that are actually your allies, the ones that are trying to help you. You end up causing greater problems. So now they step into the Jordan. They step into the Jordan, the waters part, and the priest. So I think this through. They were supposed to stay 2,000 cubits away from the Ark of the Covenant, but now they were allowed to walk around on dry ground. But God had gotten them in the habit of the Old Testament that as long as, or in the wilderness, as long as they were with the presence of God, God always supplied their needs. He always provided. So now they're following the presence of the Lord, and God gives them victory after victory the whole time when they're doing the plan of God. Like, they had to follow the laws of God, that their enemies would fall before them. When they went to Ai, they didn't quite follow it, and they got clobbered. People died. And so they had to learn, look, this is serious. You got to follow the laws of God. You got to take his commandments serious, and no enemy shall be able to stand before you. But when they're in the Jordan, like then Joshua says, you got to pick up these stones. You got to pick up these stones. Like, it doesn't make much sense. But when God tells you, you got to pick up your stone for a testimony, when you're in the middle of your Jordan and you're following the presence of God in your life, and you're doing everything just to stay close to him. Right? Jesus says, abide in me. And if you abide in me and my words, and you shall ask whatsoever I will, and I will do it. So you're working as hard as you can to get in the presence of God so you can have your prayers answered. So you can ask whatsoever you will, and it will be done. Like Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's like, so you've learned that. So you're abiding. But now he says, says, pick up those stones. Pick up the stones. Pick up the stone. Well, that's a heavy stone. So whoever had to pick it up. I mean, God, it's not just something that happened thousands of years ago. God follows some of these examples. There's going to be stones that God's going to have you pick up in the middle of your Jordan. And it's not going to make any sense why you got to carry. Why do I got to carry this heavy load? Why do I got to carry this on my shoulder? Why do? Because God's trying to give you a testimony. You said you want to be used by God. You said that you wanted God to impact the lives of the people around you. But you need to have a testimony. You need to carry this stone. You need to pick up your cross and follow. Jesus says, unless you deny yourselves, carry your cross, you can't follow me. You can't follow me. It's not a comfortable position. Like, that's the cross is designed to kill you. So if you're when you're carrying your cross, it's not a comfortable thing to be doing. Every one of us. And if you're following the Lord, you're going to have to carry your cross. You're going to have to deny yourself. What does it do to get if a man gains the whole world and lose his soul? You don't get any real choice under if God says pick up that stone. It's best to pick up that stone, even if you don't understand why, even if it's taking all your strength. God, I don't know why I got to carry this stone. At first, you know, it wasn't as difficult as it thought, but this, you know, the Jordan's pretty wide. It's just a long time, Lord, for me to be carrying this stone. But if God tells you to carry the stone, you got to carry it. What I don't know what your stone is. I don't know what your trial is that God is allowing you to go through. But you have to trust that God will not put upon you more than you can bear. And He will provide a way of escape. But honestly, it's only going to be through the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that is going to bring you through. There is every single person here. I guarantee every single person here has had a stone they've had to carry. Stuff that doesn't make sense. But it's not about you. It's about the will of God for your life. Because you are being a testimony to the people that are watching you. And so when God starts to bless you and God starts to prosper you or God starts to step in and the miraculous happens, like that stone gets set on the side of the Jordan. People are like, how did that? What happened? Like, how did you get through that? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like that, it's not a time to get jealous. It's not a time to get jealous at your brother or your sister when God is with them, when God is helping them. But I'm telling you, that's what happens in the church. You start to think your enemies are inside of this building. People, you start to think that just like the disciples were saying, it's got to be him. It's got to be him. When Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. It's going to happen. There's someone in this church probably that may end up not walking with the Lord. I sure hope not. I don't want it to be anyone. But your mind should never go, I think it's them. I think it's them. Like, you just should prefer the brethren. You should prefer, you got to love your brothers. You got to love the family of God. Yeah, we're in trial. Every single one of us is carrying a stone. Every single one of us has got a testimony. Things that are put upon us that we didn't ask for. We're just trying to follow the call of God in our life. And sometimes it gets a little hard. And so sometimes you're not the most Christian to the people that are close to you. But we're just all trying to carry our stones across this Jordan. We're just all trying to make it to the other side. Because we're going to have a testimony when we come out of this. And we're going to cause those that come behind us to ask, what mean is these stones? Like, how did you get through? Is that true? I heard this. Is that? Oh, well, let me tell you, God got me through this. God helped me. God, I didn't think I was going to make it through. I hope, Sister Brown, I hope you don't get offended. But I when I think of Sister Brown, I think of what a great man of God that Brother Brown ended up being. And she carried that stone of, she prayed him out of the bars and he became a pillar in this church. That it's deeply impacted me. It's deeply impacted me. It's a tough stone that she has carried, but she did her job. She has a testimony that the devil can't take her. That is impacting this
city that's impacting New London, impacting the Apostolic Lighthouse. We all have stones that we have to carry, and it's not a fun process. It's not what you would imagine. It's not something you ask God to give you. It's not. But God asks you to bear it. God asks you to care for a testimony, for a witness. God said He will give you the Holy Ghost to bear witness. You don't understand exactly what that witness is going to be, but when God starts to bless you, so I'm gonna finish with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When you understand, like, whose feet you're washing. Philippians chapter 2. We are the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. So, Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. And if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any in fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and of things in the earth, and of things under the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the servants of the Most High God. We serve one another. There is no great ones in this room. Not last I checked, there's only one great one. There is only one great one, and that's the one that we testify of, and that we worship, and that we talk Him up. That's the only one worth praising. I thank God for Darren and his Bible knowledge, and I thank God for Pastor, but there is not one of us in this room that is perfect. Every one of us has flaws. There's only one that is all, that filleth thee all in all, there's only one miracle worker. There's only one that can make it to, that can get us to heaven. Amen. There's only one that can empower us, that can use us, that can shape us, that can mold us. There's only one that can help us. Now, we're up here teaching the Word of God. God may use Andre. I thank God for Andre. Andre, he's got a powerful testimony. I'm so thankful when he's teaching more Bible studies. Like, he teaches more Bible studies, I'm pretty sure, than anyone in this church. But I thank God for that. I'm not jealous of that God's using him. That man's had to go through some trials. He has the stones he has to carry. I pray for Andre. But in the middle of his trials, in the middle of his affliction, he is bearing fruit. He is being used by God. That's a testimony. There's no reason to get jealous that God's using him. I'm thankful that God's using him. And so the disciples, they're sitting there on the night that they're just arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be? And Jesus just, he grabs the towel and starts to wash their feet. I mean, how embarrassed, like, if they think back on it all. Like, they're trying to think, who's going to be the greatest one here? Who's going to talk about the great sermons that I preached? Who's going to talk about when I prayed for this person and they got healed? Who's going to talk about the miracles that God used? God, no one's going to care about anything. The only thing that matters is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is exalted. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's not Pastor Greeley. It's not Pastor Darren. It's not Brother Crowder when he comes. I'm thankful. God will use Brother Crowder. We'll have a revival. But it we'll all play a part in it. If we all are doing our part, if we all are just being a witness to the people that God has assigned us to be the witness. And just being a witness, sometimes it doesn't make any sense. You just pick up that stone and carry it. But I don't understand why. I don't understand why this is going on in my life, Lord. I don't understand why I got to carry this. I just want to stop sometimes. But Lord, you just what's that? Let's see here. That one song. He never said that the cross would not get heavy and that the hills would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting, but he said he would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valleys of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our God will show up. And he will take you through the fire again. Darren, you know that song? Praise God. He never said that the cross would not get heavy, that the hills would not be hard to climb. Without fighting, he's come on time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our God will show up and he'll take you to the fire again. Yeah! Yes! That's a good song. That's a good song. Sometimes you just got to encourage one another. Can you put that picture I sent you? Can you please put that picture that I sent you? And Darren, can you play that song? I'll close with this. But this, I just want to show you. They were sitting there comparing, who's going to be the greatest? Who is going to be the greatest? That's all their mind goes to. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus washing their feet like, let me just serve you guys. Let me just serve you. You guys don't understand what's coming. You guys don't understand the roads that you guys are going to be taking here. Just like in this room, you guys do not understand the roads that are coming into your life. You do not understand where God is leading each one. And that's why you need to look at everyone in this room. Every single person in this room. We are just here. They didn't know at the Lord's Supper that they were going to just sit there and be comparing. Hey, who's going to be the greatest one? Guess what? Judas Iscariot, he committed suicide. James, he was beheaded by King Herod. That's in the Bible. So all those ones are in the Bible. And yeah, Peter. So the rest of them, this is outside the Bible. Through common history, most people believe these things to be true. But Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. Even though he denied that he knew the Lord when his skin was on the line before he had the Holy Ghost. But at the end of his life, they said, hey, since you talk about Jesus so much, we're going to crucify you. He's like, well, I can't have that honor. Can you crucify me upside down? And they said, okay. So they crucified him upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. John died of natural causes in Ephesus after surviving being beheaded or being boiled in oil. So John's the only one that didn't get martyred. They tried to kill him, put him in a pot of oil, tried to boil him in oil, like make him a crispy critter. And it didn't work. So they bind him to the Isle of Patmos. And Philip, he was crucified. Bartholomew, he was flayed alive, chopped up alive, and then beheaded. So after he's being chopped up alive, then they just behead him on top of it. Good guys. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India. Simon, martyred and being cut in half with a saw. Matthew, killed by a sword, wound in Ethiopia. Mark, died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. This was the fate of the men that were in that room. Hey, who's going to be the greatest one amongst us? And then Luke, hanged in Greece. Every one of them, God was going to use mightily. They were used so much. they impacted the world that we live in now. They were going to be used by God. They were going to be mightily used by God. But it was going to be beyond their own abilities, far beyond their own abilities. And God wants to do the same thing here. The people whose feet that you're washing, we are just here serving one another, helping one another grow, that God can use us because we are going to be used by God. You don't know. You could be next to a world champion. Like, don't get upset when God uses someone more than you. You don't know the cross that they carry. You don't know the trials that they have to go through. You don't know what God has for them. Just pray for them. Even if they rub you wrong in the middle of their trial, they're not feeling the best. Their things are not working out like they had quite planned. You need to encourage them. You need to wash their feet. You need to remember, this is the house of God. This is the body of Christ. You need to prefer the brother. They may make mistakes, but you still just need to wash their feet. Remember that we're all in this. We don't know how long we'll all be in this place. It's just a season of our life right now that we are all here. We're all growing together, but God is going to use us mightily. Amen, amen. So, you guys, we're going to have... You guys can pray. I encourage you, please pray. I know this message is a little tough. I know this message is a little tough to receive. But you may not be happy with what's going on in your life right now. I'm telling you, just hang on.
He said help would always come.